This past week, we had the opportunity to have some folks from Missouri here. In fact, we had a guy that had pastored the same church that I pastored in Missouri about 5 to 6 years after Sarah and I had moved to Iowa. So it was kind of fun to listen to them and reconnect because they knew the same people that we knew, obviously, in a small Missouri town, particularly among the farmers, particularly a unique group of individuals. Anybody grow up on a farm? I think, Glenn, did you? Okay, yeah, several of you grew up on a farm, and so you might recognize some of this. These are the guys I went to high school with and the guys that I pastored in the church there as well. But many of them have this, there's a wide range of differences of the way they look at life. And we all have this, but it seems to really show up on the farm. There are these proverbial two farmers that had this discussion. One of them was an optimist, and one of them was always a pessimist about everything. And so the optimist, and I can hear these guys talking in my own mind and see faces on some of them. The optimist says, you know, what a beautiful day. Wasn't it wonderful? I mean, it was warm and sunny, and man, you could just see those crops grow. But the pessimist said, well, yeah, but, you know, it's hot enough and the sun is bright enough. It's probably scorching my corn out in the field. So the optimist says, you know, on another day, he says, the rain, isn't it beautiful and it smells so good and it's refreshing the land and feeding the corn. And the pessimist, of course, says, yeah, but it's probably going to turn into a flood and destroy my entire crop. I know these guys. I just know these guys. But one day, the optimist, he got a new dog, and so he wanted to take his friend, the pessimist, out hunting. And so he asked his friend, the pessimist, he said, have you seen my dog? And he says, yeah, you mean that scrawny little mutt you've got in a cage next to the house? And he says, oh, yeah, that's my dog. He's amazing. And so they went out hunting, and they killed a couple of ducks in the air, and they fell down into the water. And so the optimist said to the pessimist, now watch this. Watch this. My dog is truly amazing. So his dog took off after those birds, but rather than sinking into the water, he walked on the water all the way out and got those ducks. Now, that tells you this is a joke. And so he walks on the water back with the ducks, and he presents them to his master, the optimist. And he said, didn't I tell you that was amazing? The pessimist didn't miss a beat and looked up at him and says, so he can't swim, huh? Those two kind of personalities live their lives out. Some of us can identify with maybe one or the other of them that we are. And we kind of live our lives out of the negative or out of the positive, and we don't even really recognize or understand how we got to the point where we do that. But it's a series of decisions that we made all of our lives. And you'll read things. How many of you heard of Norman Vincent Peale? Yeah, majority of you heard of Norman Vincent Peale. He was a famous positive thinking preacher. Now, to give Peale a little bit more credit than I'm going to give him ultimately, Peale was also a somewhat preacher of the gospel, but his real sermon was about positive thinking. The problem was with Peale's thought process and what he taught was it ultimately left God out completely. The difference between Peale and the Bible is that Peale preached his own philosophy about positive living, which works to some degree or another. Well, all of us can testify to that. But it's an entirely different step to come to the point of not just thinking positive thinking, but to be thinking about God, to be thinking God's way, to be God thinking and looking at things from God's perspective. It changes absolutely everything totally for us when we begin to think that way rather than just positive. Especially on a day like this where we wake up and we hear about a young man, early 20s, that has passed away, and there's not very much positive in our minds to think about that. But in a God perspective on life and death and eternity, we can't even begin to fathom the goodness of God in a young man that loves him and knew Christ as his Savior, and the difference of perspective that we get as a result of that. We're going to start this morning by looking at the last five Psalms, the book of Psalms. We're going to look this morning at Psalm 146. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm 146. I don't know about you. I was telling Ben this before the service. This is probably one of the last books of the Bible that I really got much appreciation for. I think as a young man with a driving A personality, you know, doing, and trying to understand things from a technical standpoint, the Psalms don't really connect necessarily with a person like that until we are slowed down enough to see the God behind the Psalms. And then suddenly the perspective changes and we begin to understand things quite differently. So at the end of the book of Psalms, in these last five chapters, they all begin and they end the same way with the Hebrew word hallelujah. Now, most of you probably know that word, although again and again, even in this church, I have asked you cold turkey, what does that word mean? And there are very few of you that, given a drop of the hat answer like that, have answered it right. The word hallelujah literally means praise the Lord. And it's actually a shortened version of a compound word, hallelujah, which is praise, and Yah is a shortened version of Yahweh, the Lord. So hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now, Rich Mullins, any of you ever heard of Rich Mullins? Yeah, if you ever saw a Rich Mullins concert, and we had the chance to go to one of Rich Mullins' concerts, it was half his music that he did for, you know, that he sold on a CD or whatever, and the other half was worship music. And so one of the ways that he always illustrated who God is he would sing that old, you remember that old children's song, or we thought it was a children's song? Hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. And so he would do that with a congregation, and we just happened to be divided up perfectly this morning. We got 1, 2, and 3. So you guys are the hallelujah, 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 and you're the Yah. You got to really get it out there, and to do it in the real Hebrew sense, you got to get a, you got to almost go like that to get the yah out. It's got to be that kind of strong. So you dig it down from the deep part of your throat. You got to get that yah out. That's the Hebrew. And then you guys are the praise ye the Lords. Okay, can we handle this? Do you think a bunch of adults can do this? Kids, help your parents, because they're not going to do very well with this. We're going to try it, all right? Let's see if we can do it. We're going to learn. This is Hebrew 101. What's that? There you go. I'm being a pessimist. So this is Hebrew 101. Are we ready? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. Pretty good. Now you've passed your first Hebrew lesson. So hopefully the next time somebody asks you what hallelujah means, you know, because it's the entire Psalms are full, one after another of hallelujah as we look at it. So when we think about these passages of Scripture, we're thinking about praising the Lord. And every one of them for these next 5 weeks begins with the Hebrew word hallelujah and it ends with the Hebrew word hallelujah. You see, the Bible says, and this is almost a stunning thought, the Bible says more about praise than it does about prayer. You can go and do a search on through the Scripture accounts, go to Bible Gateway, do a search for words, and you'll be amazed. You'll be absolutely amazed about the number of times that we are called upon to praise the Lord. And yet we think, when it comes to a worship service, rarely do I go through the extra step of thinking in my mind that this is all about Him and not about me. This is about praising Him and connecting with who He is and how He's revealed Himself to us. The Bible says more about praise than it does about prayer. Now follow along with me in Psalm 146 as we look at this psalm together. Hallelujah! My soul praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing to my God as long as I live. Do not trust in nobles, in man who cannot save. When his breath leaves him, he returns to the ground. On that day, his plans die. Happy is the one whose help is the Lord God, the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever, executing justice for the exploited and giving food to the hungry. The Lord frees prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are oppressed. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects foreigners and helps the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Zion, your God, reigns for all generations. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we open your word, teach us how to be people of praise. Transform our lives and change us through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this morning, I want to just break this passage and walk our way through and just see what the psalmist paints for us. Now, I remind you that this was probably used in worship. In fact, it was probably not just read, it was probably sung aloud by the people of God. As Ben asked me before the service, some of the Hillel Psalms, which are actually the 130s, were sung on the way as the people would enter into Jerusalem for worship at the festivals. Probably these psalms were used in a similar way as well. But they were frequently, just like we sing certain hymns in church, these are songs that they would have sang out loud as a congregation as they gathered to praise God. And so there is immediately in this passage a call to worship. Again, we don't think of it this way, but the hallelujah, praise the Lord, is a command. You and I are commanded to praise God when we enter into worship. We have to understand that what God is calling for us to do when we come into the house of the Lord is to praise Him. And the psalmist says it with this word that is the totality of our person. My soul, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. My soul, praise the Lord. It's almost like saying it twice. I will praise the Lord all my life. You see the repetition over and over and over again that comes even in the English, but even more in the Hebrew. I will sing to my God as long as I live. And so the psalmist, as he begins worship, he calls us into the presence of God and commands us to praise God. That's what God calls us to do in this place. Now, lest you missed it, and we'll deal with the other side of this a little bit more as we move our way through the psalm, God always commands us to do what is good for us. When we look at the Ten Commandments, they're not things that God has imposed upon us. They are rules for living that are good for us and good for others. And so when God calls us and commands us to do something, there's a reason behind that. It is anchored into His person and into His character. It grows out of who He is. And if we want to live kind of in tune, our musicians, in tune with the living God, we bring ourselves into tune with Him through praising Him. We put ourselves in alignment with Him by praising Him. It is His commandment is good for us. Many of you have heard C.S. Lewis's quotation at this point. He says, in commanding us to glorify God, and you could add in glorify worship or praise, in commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him. This is not a religious exercise. God is not an egomaniac in heaven that is hungry for our praise. What God commands us to do is good for us. And we have to understand that at the foundation and the basis of worship, not only are we acknowledging who He is, we place ourselves in His hands and He transforms and changes us through our own praise. As the Word says, God inhabits the praise of His people. So there is that command that is given to us, a call to worship. And it's followed immediately by a short foil. That means it's kind of put in opposition to what's to come next. A brief warning for us. Do not trust in nobles, in man who cannot save. When his breath leaves him, he returns to the ground. On that day, his plans die. As opposed to this great God that we praise and we worship and we're going to hear about just in a second, The psalmist wants us to understand right off the bat, don't trust in man. You will always be disappointed. It amazes me every election cycle, half of our population trusts in some nebulous president And let's be honest, in the end, we are always disappointed, no matter who it is. We are always disappointed. Our trust cannot be in a man. We can't trust in politicians. We can't even trust in our security analysts and those that invest our money or in our companies or our bosses or whatever. We're not to trust in any of that because that stuff dies with the death of a man. It is not eternal. It does not last. It is not trustworthy. You know, my goodness, people, how stupid can we be when we watch Oprah and who, name your expert on TV. I don't mean just to separate her out. And our movie stars. Why in the world do we listen to movie stars about anything? Why would we listen to anything that they tell us about life? All these proverbial experts out there, every one of them will disappoint us because their message is empty. It's manly. It's earthly. It's not eternal. And so the psalmist wants us to understand that as we're called to worship, be careful. Don't find yourself worshiping at the idol of whatever person there is because you will be disappointed. Instead, praise the Lord. Look to Him, for He alone is the one that not only is true, but not is also the one that satisfies us. Then there comes a promise. So a call to worship and a warning, and then a promise in this passage. Happy is the one whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. What a magical verse. It's sitting right there in the center of as the crown jewel for us to be able to see. Happy or blessed, and it's true both in the Old Testament as well as in the Greek New Testament, those words are related and it's impossible to peel them apart. But the concept is you will not be disappointed in the God who helps you. You'll not be disappointed in the God that is our hope. It's all in Him that promises to us who put our hope and our help in the hands of the Lord. He is the one that will meet our needs. He is the one that will answer the desires of our heart. When I was reading this passage and thinking about it yesterday, driving back from St. Louis, I kept rolling it over in my mind as I tried to memorize particularly this verse and kept thinking, why the God of Jacob? Why not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why not the God of Abraham? Why not the God of whoever? But why the God of Jacob? Why would he be held up in this psalm as the one that is an example of God who helped him and the God who gave him hope? And so I went back and I read through the accounts in Genesis of Jacob's life, and it really is truly amazing. It is truly amazing that God raised the one that shouldn't have been the recognized leader of his family and exalted him into that position, gave him everything that he ever desired and wanted. He was subjected to the most interesting things in his life. He wrestled with God. Remember that account? And held on to God until God ultimately pronounced a blessing on him. He goes, guys, those of you that are not married yet, how would you like to work 14 years for your father-in-law before you finally get the woman of your dreams? He went through all of that, and yet God blessed him step by step. Then his father-in-law, if you remember the story, his father-in-law was taking advantage of him at every step of the way. And so they came to an agreement that his wages would be all of the black lambs and all the spotted lambs. What color are lambs ordinarily? White. There's not very many of those. But guess what happened as soon as they made that deal? God turned all of the ones that came that were birthed into spotted lambs and black sheep. He blessed him through this amazing and miraculous thing. He gave him ultimately seven sons who were the foundations of Israel, who grew into all the tribes of Israel. And so when you look at Jacob's life, you see blessing after blessing after blessing, even in the midst of the darkness, even in the times that he was being abused by other people, God was pouring out the blessings and making preparation for the blessings. The psalmist, no doubt in this passage of Scripture, is trying to help us to see the same thing. That even in the times of darkness, even in the times of loss, even when somebody dies, God is there working out His blessings in our lives and even in the people who have lost a loved one. God ultimately is working his plans and his purposes. He is helping us and giving us the hope. The truth of the matter is, and when we look at this psalm and we see that verse crystallized, as our praises rise to God, our happiness goes up in our own lives. You see the insight here that the psalmist is giving us? Happy is the one whose help is the Lord God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And then he goes in the next verses and he teaches us what that looks like practically. As he begins to praise God, he begins to understand that happiness and joy come with that. That God has not just arbitrarily commanded us to do something to his ego, as if we could, but he has commanded us to do something that will bless us and give us insight into who he is. And so as the praise goes up, the happiness goes up. You see, the basic question that people ask, and I've seen this on the internet again and again among people and even run into a few people, why does God command us to praise him? And you'll see the accusation that says, I would never have anything to do with a God that has to command his people over and over and over again to praise him. An egomaniac or a narcissist in our day and the time is the word that's rising to the occasion. That somehow God is too needy. And I cannot worship a God like that. If that were true, I'd actually agree with that. I would agree with that. But that is not true. You see, this God does not need our praise. God does not need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need our praise. God lives eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, in an eternal relationship with each other. They have everything they need. They have fellowship, communication, they have love, they have everything in perfection that they need. They do not need our praise. He does not desire our praise as we would like the praise of people. Now, you and I, we're human beings, and if somebody praises us, we straighten up, button our coat, and we feel a little good about it for a few minutes. We like that, and we need that to some degree or another. And I'm not trying to discourage you from giving encouragement to people and praise to even people, but we need it in a completely different way than God. God does not need it. He does not need our praise. It's not even that he deserves our praise, though he certainly does. It's far deeper and more faceted than that. It involves the fact that out of who we are, when we praise God, something amazing happens to us. When we see him as he is, he literally takes our breath away, and praise spontaneously bursts from our soul. The problem with most of our worship services, and I'm not just talking about Emmanuel here, though I'm certainly including us, we come into a building or into a room and we hear a preacher and we sing some songs, but we haven't really talked to him. He was not the object. The object might have been, well, is the song something that I like? Was the message entertaining enough? Was it delivered well enough? The object of our praise is him, and when we see him as he truly is, there's a spontaneous outburst of our souls in gratitude and praise to him. You've had the experience. You've been in places. I just a few weeks ago, flying over the Grand Canyon and looking down into the Grand Canyon from the air, it just takes your breath away. If you don't have a God, I think you're robbed at that moment because you can't thank anybody for the beauty that you see. But as one who knows God, it just spontaneously comes out. The artistry of our God, the beauty that he's created, what he has given to us is amazing, and it just bursts out of our souls. When I drove up the coast of California that week and just looked at the ocean and the boulders and the mountains along the side of the Pacific coast, you're just in amazement at the beauty of God and what he's created. It spontaneously comes up out of us when we see him as he is. God, again, always commands us to do what is good for us. And the side of praising God because it's due, that's true. But the praising God because he needs it is a lie. We are the ones that ultimately need it, not him. Praise elevates us into God's presence, and it reorients us. It takes us out of the pain and out of the numbness of life, and it gives us a God perspective. One of the things I toyed with doing today is passing you a piece of paper with a big circle on it and then writing your emotion even as you came in to worship this morning. Was it a smile? Was it a straight line? Was it a sadness? Was it a frenzied, harried, out of sorts kind of emotion that you're in? Whatever you came into this room with today, praising God reorients that and changes all that, draws us into His hopefulness, into His helpfulness, just as it says in verse 5. He transforms and changes us. The psalmist then moves on to this lengthy part of the psalm here, where after we come to understand this call to worship and we sense it and we understand it to the degree of which it's a command that comes to us not as God's need, but as our need, really, in essence. There's a person behind that. Again, look at that same verse, verse 5, and look at the other end of it. Happy is the one whose help is the Lord God, is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. The point here is our hope is in a person. Our hope is the person of God. And notice that it's very carefully translated here. And this past week, I actually was able to go to a meeting where we looked at the translation that we're looking at today and its revisions that are going to come out. Notice how carefully this is translated. Whose hope is the Lord, is the God of Jacob. You notice I'm stumbling over it every time. I want to put an N in there. And it throws me off. I want to say whose help is in the God of Jacob. But that is not what this says. Because if it was just in the God of Jacob, it might be a facet or a part of God. But it is the God of Jacob. Our help and our hope is the person of God himself. Hope is a person. Our hope and our help for life is found in him and in him alone. So the question then comes for most of us, because we might have wrestled with some of these thoughts in our past. How do we find that hope? How do we get that help? The psalmist answers that question for us. We get that hope and we get that help by praising God. And this is where most of us are not very good, myself included right here. You know, we all have our favorite phrases. And so if we pray our own prayers, basically they sound like, you know, dear God, thank you for this. We praise you for what you've done for the sky and the sea and la, 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 la. We got our five phrases, and that's about as far as we go. We've said them all before, and it's kind of like, so I have nothing to add to this picture. Notice what the psalmist does here in this passage of Scripture. He gives us multiple examples for what it looks like when we are praising God. And if that's not enough, go to all 150 psalms, most of which ultimately come to the point at one place or another of praising God. And they show us and they reveal to us how it is that you and I can praise God. So hear these words again. The maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, he remains faithful forever, executing justice for the exploited and giving food to the hungry. The Lord frees prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are oppressed. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects foreigners and helps the fatherless and the widows. He praises God for all of these things. And in the midst of thinking about just this handful, in the hundreds that are also mentioned throughout the Psalms, he is completely reoriented. Now, just pause with me. Bow your heads and close your eyes, and let's pray this Psalm together at this point. I'm going to take my prayer from this Psalm and pray back just an expanded version of what that looks like. It teaches us, the psalmist is teaching us how to praise God. So do it with me. Bow your heads, close your eyes, and let's pray together. I'll pray out loud. You pray to the Lord. Dear God, you are the maker of heaven and earth. We are marvel at the immensity of what we see even with our own eyes, let alone what we understand is out there. We're amazed at even the darkness of the sea and the whole multitude of animals that are not daily a part of our lives and we're so far away from. And yet, Father, the details are there. The ecosystem is there, but brings life and animals and colors and things that we can barely even see or imagine in our minds. You are the maker of all of that, Lord, and we're amazed at your creativity. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Though we are full of deceit and lies and we find ways of shadowing the truth, and we are about as faithful as a wind that blows for a second and dies out, Lord, you are faithful to us, and you've given us in your word an understanding and revelation of who you are, and you never vary from that. Your love is true and everlasting. It's new every morning to us. It was displayed at the cross. Lord, you are faithful in a million ways in our lives. Lord, we praise you that ultimately you are the judge. And justice will be done for all the wrongs that are committed in this world, Father. All those wrongs will be made right, either through your Son, Jesus Christ, at the cross, or through those that will pay for eternity for their sins. Lord, your justice is true and right. It is never wrong. It is beyond us to even understand or to see. But we thank you, Father, that we live under your justice and your mercy. Lord, thank you for the way you provide food for those that are in need, for the way you've met our own needs in our own lives, how you've taken care of us when we weren't sure that we were going to have enough, how you've met our needs in a thousand ways. Lord, we thank you for the way that you speak peace and liberation even to the prisoners, those that may be in jail, but those that are prisoners of sin like all of us, that, Lord, you do set us free through the gospel itself. Lord, we praise you that you would love us even with the wrongs that we have committed, and you would break the bonds of slavery to sin in our own lives. Lord, thank you for the way that you have opened our eyes, how you have let us see yourself and your glory. You've let us understand the gospel. We have seen, Father, and beheld in your revelation your kindness and your goodness to us that we could never have seen on our own. Lord, thank you for the way that you open our eyes. Lord, thank you that you take care of those who are oppressed. Lord, injustice comes in a thousand ways, and oppression comes to husbands and wives and children and people that are in lowly positions, Lord, and yet you will exalt them and you will take care of their needs. Thank you, Father, for your love for righteousness, that you take care of those who seek after it, who place ourselves in your hands, seeking after the righteousness that comes only through you. Lord, we praise you for that. It's a mystery how you can take our dirtiness and make us clean and make us holy and make us right. Lord, thank you for how you protect the foreigners, those that find themselves outside of society with no sense of support. Lord, you still love them, the outcast, the unwanted. You care for their needs and you desire to draw them to yourself. Lord, we're just like that. We're nobodies. And yet you have drawn us to yourself and exalted us into your presence, and we praise you for that. Lord, thank you for how you care for the fatherless and the widow, how your compassion and your love for them seeks them and draws them to yourself. Lord, we are amazed at how you take care of all these things and even more, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, that's what the Psalms should do for us. Now, I know some of you are half bored out of your gourd right now. In the middle of a sermon, Pastor, really? 6 minutes of prayer or whatever it was? But that's the way the Psalms are written for us. For us to crawl into them, move beyond the handful of phrases that we have, and pray back God's Word in ways that open our minds to praise and to revelation of who He is, where He transforms us and changes us. You see, all of this that has come to this point in the Psalm is based on this, happy is the one that praises God, that looks to Him. But then he closes again with another one of these foils. There is something else, though, he says. He frustrates the ways of the wicked. He brings blessings and happiness to those that seek after Him and praise His name, but He frustrates the ways of the wicked. You know people that have everything and yet are miserable? You know people that have never even really had a hardship, are miserable and don't appreciate it. You see, there's a depth of happiness that can be attained by this world. I'm not lying. I mean, you have plenty of money and you're well and you got family. There's a level of happiness that comes with that. but not the depth of happiness that comes with the blessing of God, that no matter what happens in your life, He is in control and He loves you and He wants you to know that you're secure and taken care of. That level of happiness can go through anything, and it is not dependent upon the things that happen in our lives. So he ends the psalm, finally at the very end, with these words, this same word again, hallelujah, praise the Lord. At the end of the story, commanded to praise again, because the psalmist who penned these words has experienced the presence of God. His life has been tuned back into the joy of the Lord. He has experienced the goodness of the Lord in a powerful and a blessed way. I love this quote from Calvin Miller, and it's kind of lengthy. You need to understand that when he uses poetic language, Daystar is Satan himself. Listen to what Miller says as he opens up another avenue of this. I have never forgotten that Daystar began his great insurrection by frowning and skipping his morning hallelujahs. It must have seemed minor at the time, but hell grows out of a paradise gone sour. I could just pause on that. Man, hell grows out of a paradise gone sour. Joy is a discipline, and fallen angels were always those who grew negligent with their praise. I just say as we close today, are you miserable? Is worship boring? Do you leave the same way you came in? My guess is you, like probably all of us at time to time, have not understood the power of praise. As we praise Him over these next 5 weeks and we discover the different facets of what the psalmist reveals to us, my prayer for you is God would transform your life as you learn to praise Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we pause even in this moment, amazed and thankful for what You've revealed to us in Your Word. We can't believe, Lord, that though we think we know so much, we really know so little. So, Lord, help us in our weakness to see beyond the mechanics of a worship service, to see You, and to be able to praise You for the awesome way You have revealed Yourself to us and for the way that You meet our needs. Lord, we cry out to You in praise and awe and wonder. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.